If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Here we have the angel coming to Joseph and telling him that Mary's going to have a son, that he was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God being made flesh. It says there, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The lesson tonight will be the Son of God. God has made us by his grace. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Son of God took upon him flesh to save his people. Salvation is in Christ, in Christ alone. And he's made us, like he told Timothy, the scriptures which make us wise unto salvation. We know that it's not of us. That's what Cain didn't like. That salvation was not of Cain. His own works were evil. Evil works. Workers of iniquity. But Abel's were works of righteousness. He looked to Christ. We learn that by Christ, all that are taught of God, that all the fullness of the Godhead is found in one person. It's in Christ, in him alone. The invisible God is only known in him. Men have all these imaginations of what they think God is like, and it's just an image in their mind, and it's not of God. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is a spirit. No man has ever seen God and live. No man can see God and live apart from Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And to know him is to have everlasting life. What is it to know God? Well, John 17:3, here's what it says. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's to know him. It's not to know about him. It's not just to know facts about him. It's to know him. And to know him is to know life. And to know him is to have life. It is written in the scriptures that if a person believes, it's written in the scriptures, it's not that if a man believes in God or believes in the Holy Spirit that he's saved. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The devils believe and tremble. There's a lot of people believe in God. There's a lot of people believe in the Holy Spirit, but there's not many that believe in Christ. They try to rob him of his glory. No one believes God and no one has the Holy Spirit except those sinners who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed in his word. In our text, we have the words of the angels. He spoke to Joseph concerning him coming into the world. Why did he come? Why did the Son of God become the Son of Man? He's both. As the Son of God, he's always God. Always the eternal existence of God. The law came by Moses, but grace and the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He came to this world on a specific purpose. And we know here in our text, why did he come? He came to save sinners. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he said, of whom I'm chief. He took upon himself the form of a servant. What a mystery. God, Emmanuel, God with us. He became obedient unto death. He who created all things, he who created Mary was born of Mary. He that created this woman was born the woman's seed. How amazing that the Son of God became and was born just like any other man. Carried for 9 months, born into this world as a baby, cried like a baby, was raised just like another human being, and he was the Son of God. Why did he do that? Why did he come? To save a people. Adam, a man, got us in this mess, and he was the representative of all mankind. We must have another representative, the man, Christ, to save his people. In the fullness of time, he would die in the place of his people to save his people. That's why he came. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, oh how rich he was, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, if we could just grab hold of that. He that was so rich, increased with goods, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, who is this Jesus? Very few people in this world know who he is. Very few. Now, a lot of people know a Jesus and a God and a Holy Spirit. But the majority of people who say they believe in Jesus, who say they believe this book, they worship nothing but an idol. They worship a Jesus who was a failure and who was a fake and who was a phony, who came and died for all men and can't save everybody because they just won't let him. That's an idol. That's an antichrist is what it is. It's an idol that they call Jesus. Our Lord warned about this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, we preach Christ, or lo, there is Christ, believe it not. For many shall arise, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's a lot of signs and wonders. People put stock in their signs. They said, look, this must be of God. Look how these people have changed. Yeah, they can reform their life. They can give up bad habits and take up good habits, but that's no sign of the new birth. There's no sign that they're children of God. Cain had works, but they were evil works. The Pharisees bragged on their works, but our Lord called them workers of iniquity. They're going to show great signs and wonders. If it were possible, you would be deceived, and I would be deceived. And God will send them strong delusions, and they'll believe a lie. And they say, it's of Christ. But who is this Christ of the Bible? First of all, he's the Son of God. When the Bible speaks of Christ as the Son, that means he is the eternal Son of God. He didn't begin to be the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As the Son of God, he's eternal. That means he is in every way equal with God and the Spirit. And as the believers, we're sons of God by adoption. That's how we're made the children of God, by he adopted us, chose us. Christ is the Son of God. That's his nature, the Son of God. Listen, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. That's why he came. You think about this. Through the line the line, L-I-N-E, of the tribe of Judah, or the line of the tribe of Judah, and through the line, L-I-N-E, of the tribe of Judah, David come down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, and now all the way down through David and Solomon, and keeps going on to bring Christ into the world. Mary was also of the house of David, and Joseph also was the house of David. He is the king that sits upon the throne of David, but he come through that line as a man. Just like we come through, well, you people want to go back and search their ancestry now. They go back and go way back. Which is it, I think? Matthew's gospel sets him forth as the king, which starts at Abraham. Well, Luke's gospel goes plumb back and says he's the son of Adam. The son of Adam? Yes. Yes. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, he was made of the seed of David. And was declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David, but he was declared to be the Son of God. Who is he? He's the Son of God. That's who he is. They said he speaks blasphemy. He made himself equal with God because he was equal with God. When they heard that and knew what he said, oh, they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's the Son of God with what? Power. Authority. When the Scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this is to declare that this man, whose name is Jesus, is himself God over all. He's not just a God. He's not just in the likeness of a God. And he's not just a creature of God. He is God, manifest in the flesh. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke the word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. All the attributes of God, all of them, belong to him. He's the creator of everything, even the wicked for the day of evil. All things are created. And he's not only the creator, he's the sustainer. He created it, and what he created, he sustains what he created. He created this world and sustains it. How in this world does this world, this earth, that spins on its axis, sustain right here where it's at? A little bit closer to the sun and we'd burn up. A little bit farther away from the sun and we'd freeze to death. Consist. It doesn't move, we move around him. What a picture of salvation. He's eternal. He's unmovable. The unchangeable God. And we move around him. In him we live and move and have our being. If he's gone, we are gone. And all things consist. Here's the scripture, Colossians 1, verse 15, if you want to turn there. This is speaking of our Lord, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You see that. He's the firstborn of every creature. All things began in him, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Not only just created by him, it was created by him, and he had a purpose for creating it, Cheryl. It was for him, his purpose. For this same purpose have I raised up Pharaoh, Cain and Abel was according to his, he created them according to his purpose. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means everything is sustained by him. Everything. He talked about dominions, principalities, powers, and they still exist. All over the world, powers exist because he created them. He's the ruler of all things. He's the disposer of all things. He said, this is how it's going to come to pass. And he is the revelation of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 18. No man's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So who is he? He's the Son of God. And then he is the sinner's substitute. He's the surety, the representative, the mediator, and the substitute. The key to understanding this book is to understand substitution. Someone dying in someone else's place. If someone dies in someone else's place, the one for whom he died for must go free. That's a substitute. Like substitute teaching. If Sandy has a substitute teacher, they substitute in her place. Not Sandy and the substitute both. One or the other. She substitutes. Christ stood before God in the place of someone else. He stood in our place before the world began. We were chosen in Christ. In Christ. Christ is our representative. Lived in this world in total, complete obedience unto the Father in everything. Even when he came to John to be baptized, he said, John said, I ain't worthy to untie your shoes. He said, suffer it to be so now. For we must fulfill all righteousness. He bowed to it. Because Adam disobeyed, someone has to obey perfectly. Perfectly. That's the substitute. Someone must stand in your stead. Someone must do for you what you cannot do for yourself. We're children of disobedience. We are by nature children of wrath. For by one man's disobedience, one man's one act of disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As by one man many were made sinners, so by one man shall many be made righteous. How were we made sinners? By the disobedience of one. Now we come forth from the womb speaking lies, but what Adam did passed upon us. And we come forth, you don't have to teach us to be disobedient, we are disobedient. And by the same obedience of one, because of that obedience, many are made righteous because they are righteous because of the obedience of one. Let me give you some scripture. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he redeem us from the curse of the law? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became the curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him... Now, in the King James, it has to be in italicized, which you know was added by the translator, so it could read, he hath made him sin for us. Who knew no sin? Who knew no sin? Never sinned. Never sinned. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's the Savior of His people. If He dies in the place of His people, they must go free. That's so simple. But men can't see it. If He died for all men must go free. If He dies for all men, no man's going to hell. No man's going to hell. And it would be unjust for Him to send people to hell, because they'd be declared righteous and justified in God's sight. He's not going to try to save His people. He told Joseph, whether he was a believer or not, and he could have been before, he hears the gospel now, he shall save his people from their sins. Who? That child that's going to be born. He's not going to try to save them. Christ is not trying to save anybody. He saves people. It's a miracle to watch Him save them and change them and deliver them, and they're a new creature. He saves them. Not when they let Him. He saves them. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Poor, I just can't save them. I'm just a failure. No. He shall not fail. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he's going to be satisfied. You know, Erica just had that baby. It would be, you know, she had some complications. You know, that would be horrible for a woman to carry a child for 9 months, and then that child be stillborn. It'd be like Christ went, and he goes through the travail, the pain, the agony, to bring this child into the world, and they're born dead. He saw that he travailed in birth for his people to give them life. What's travail? The curse, sin, pain, agony. That's what he went through. And all for whom he died and went through travail, he's going to save them. And something else, he's the sovereign monarch of this universe. People say, well, he's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over a few things. But he's not sovereign over man's will. He's not going to interfere with man's will. He said, all powers, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, as the Son of God, he has all power. This power that was given unto him was given unto him as our mediator. As the Son of Man, he has given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. To who? As many as thou hast given him. You've heard me say this. By everything he did, he was faithful to the Father in everything. By what he did, he earned the right. He earned the sovereign right to rule over all men. You know what? He's king. He earned it. He earned it. It's all been given into his hands. He can either show mercy to a person or he can leave them alone. He'll show mercy to whom he will show mercy. He's Lord. It says in Acts 5:31, him hath God created with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The only reason there can be repentance and forgiveness of sin is because he is a prince and a savior. He's the who? The Prince of Peace. And he rules as the Prince of Peace. There's no peace apart from him. You know why? He made peace. That's how he rules. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. Can I not do what I will with mine own? Can I not agree with every man for a penny and give him a penny and be fair? Yes, he's Savior. He's Lord. He's Prince. They said, oh, that's not fair. I thought we'd get more than the penny. That's where you missed it. He's not like us. And men say, he said, can I not do what I will with mine own? I can give it to Cheryl and I can withhold it from someone else because he's God. And that's what men don't like. Cain said, God ought to just receive my works as good as yours, Abel. Look what I've done. These are the best tomatoes I've ever grew. I can see big old tomatoes, just the best fruits. but they were cursed because they were of the ground. God didn't say bring of the fruit of the ground. He gave a sacrifice. It had to be a blood sacrifice because it looked to the substitute. I heard it was Scott Richardson or something say one time said he knew what kind of farmer that Cain was. He was a turnip farmer. You can't get blood out of a turnip. But he thought that God would receive his works. Is that not what men think today? Now listen, Romans 14:9, for to this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived. Why did he do all these things? That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Not just one or the other, both. He earned it. He died like any other man. He gave up the ghost in his body, lifeless, dead. You know why they buried him? He's dead. They no question he's dead. They said he ain't dead yet. He can't hang up on the cross on the Sabbath day. So they went and broke the two thieves' legs so they would hurry up and die. And just to make sure our Savior was dead, they pierced his side. He's dead. Why did he die? The wages of sin is death. You say, well, he never had no sin. He had my sin. My sin demanded that he die. And God pulled out his own sword and pierced the heart of the shepherd. And he died. Well, then he was buried. But he didn't stay buried. He came up from death. One rules over it all. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He's not trying to be Lord, he's Lord. So Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. He's the sinner's only substitute. He's the Savior of his people. And he is the sovereign monarch of this whole universe. Well, who are his people? Who are these people that he shall save? His people. Who are those people? Well, they're his. He will make his people willing in the day of his power. They're his people. Well, how did they become to be his people? We were given to him before the foundation of the world. They're his. I'm going to give these to you. And he says, I take full responsibility for them. And I guarantee you, Father, I'm going to bring every one of them back. If I don't bring them, I will bear the blame for all eternity. If I lose one that was given unto me, I'm a failure. I'm going to die for those people. Chosen, not some accident afterwards. Not that he wrote your name down afterward. It was before. Before. Erica sent me a little text the other evening when we were coming down the road, and I may write it and put it in the, or just put it in the bulletin and let you read it. It just really blessed my heart. I can't remember everything word for word, but you know, they had two little children and they had really not planned on having any more. And you know, somebody said, well, here come my little granddaughter. And they said, well, she's an oops. And she said, she's not an oops. God gave me this child. God has the hair of her head numbered. And she was my gift from God. And God has a purpose for her life. You know, that blessed my heart. You know, well, that's what we understand. That's his people. That child was no accident. She's the blessing. Sandy said she could be a gift of God, one of the greatest gifts to my daughter. No accident. One of his people, born where someone's going to take her to hear the gospel. Born, raised up, that's his people. His people. And he's not ashamed to be identified with his people. These are his people. His people. They were his people before he ever came into the world. All men by nature think that Christ came to save everyone in the world. But if that's the case, no one has any hope. And no one has any assurance. I know this. I know if my little granddaughter, if she's one of his, she's going to be saved. I have the assurance of that. I know that. That's not some false hope. If she's his, and I pray she is, one day she'll believe. She'll believe. But those who believe that he came to save all men, they have no light in them. The scripture says, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. And why do they teach such things? They deny that Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. They say, well, he's not Christ. He's just a good teacher. He was a good example. Oh no, he's God. He didn't come to save all men. He came to this world to save his people. Who are they? They're a peculiar people. That means they're set apart. Israel, boy, that's a peculiar people. They were different from every other nation. It's peculiar. That's what that means. It don't just mean odd or strange. They're peculiar. Peculiar. They're his seed. They're his sheep. They're his chosen bride. And they are his elect. Elect. How does Christ save his people? Whoever these people are, they shall be saved from their sins. He doesn't save people to leave them in their sin. He doesn't save people to leave them and live in open sin and rebellion. He saves his people from their sins. It's Christ who saves. You don't save yourself. He saves. Well, how does he save us? Number one, he saves us by redemption. Now, when he redeemed us, he's saving us from the penalty of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're born under the penalty of sin. All men are guilty before God. We're born sinners. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. And the penalty of sin is the law says you ought to die. Well, how can I be saved from that? That to be saved from the penalty of it. It comes and it says, you can't arrest that man. He's innocent. The penalty's been satisfied. The penalty must be paid by someone. Here's what men don't understand. It's substitution. The penalty has to be paid. God wouldn't just, he wouldn't spare his own son. His own son? No, he's got to die. Daniel, the law's made. The Mede and the Persians, it can't be changed. Throw him in the lion's den. That's what the law demanded. Daniel broke that law. He prayed to another God and he knew it. In Christ, all the sin of all God's people was laid on him and he was made sin. How that was made, I don't know. I just know it was. The debt has to be paid, not part of it. You say, well, I paid 99%. Well, that don't matter. You've still got to pay it. This is all through the scriptures. You remember when the woman, her husband was someone of the sons of the prophets, and her husband died, and he died leaving a debt that she didn't know anything about. And the debt collector showed up on her porch, knocked on the door, said, Miss So-and-so. She said, yeah, that's me. Was you not married to such and such? And she said, yes, I was. He said, you may not know it, but he owes a debt. Well, I didn't know anything about it. That doesn't change the fact. The debt is there, and somebody's got to pay it. Here's how much the debt is. Do you have the money to pay the debt? She said, no, I'm sorry, I just don't have the money. Won't you just forgive the debt? No, I can't just forgive the debt. Do you have any sons? Yeah, I got two little boys. Well, we're going to take them. No, you can't have my sons. No, the debt, you don't understand, lady. The debt has to be paid. You say, well, that seems so cruel. No, that's the law, which is unbending. Men want to think, well, he'll just bend it just a little bit. Let me come up with the money. No, she had no means of coming up with the money. And that's when she went to the prophet. And the prophet said, do you have anything in the house? She said, I got a little cruse of oil. He says, here's what you do. He said, you go to the neighbors and you borrow some empty pots. And you bring those empty pots in and you and your boys start pouring that oil. And the more they poured, the barrels, those empty vessels begin to fill. Till she said, is there another empty vessel? No, they're all full. What are we going to do with all this oil? The prophet said, you take it, and the first thing you do is pay the debt. I guess that woman goes in here, and she said, didn't I owe this amount? And he said, yes, ma'am, that's correct. You got the money to pay for it? I sure do. And you know what they do? They stamp it. It's paid in full. And you know what? She walks up the street with them two little boys. But before they get to the house, they go by the grocery store. She that had no money goes in there and buys them all groceries, and she goes in and they fix them a big dinner. And I can see them lay down that night, and the little boy says, Mama, is that tax collector coming to the door again? She says, Son, you don't have to worry about it. Danny, you don't have to worry about it. The debt is paid. He redeemed us. How did she pay the debt? God furnished the very means to pay the debt. And justice was satisfied. She can go home, and no one can come to her door and says, we're demanding payment. No. She lays down. And I can hear her say, boy, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that anymore. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he saved us from the penalty of sin by redemption. He redeemed us, paid the price, paid it. Well, then he saves us by regeneration. That means he saves his people not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Sin has a ruling power. Someone said sin is a sovereign because you can't resist it. You can't resist sin. We can't because we love sin. Sin is our nature. We crave sin. Sin is who we are. But by regeneration, he saves his people by the power of sin over their lives. He raised us from spiritual death and give us life. Death can't touch us. And now over the power, it can't. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace. He saves us from the power of sin by making us righteous before God. In justification, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Christ's righteous obedience was imputed unto us just as our sin was imputed unto Christ. Explain it, I can't. But as my sin became his righteousness became mine. He did no sin and was made sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was imputed unto me. Now listen, he was made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To impute means to charge, to attribute, to set to one's account. Means he put it on his account? Yep. Go in there and I'm empty and I go in there and I say, well, a man named Danny Belcher, and you know Danny? Yeah, I know Danny Belcher. He said, put this on his account. Really? That's what he told me. All right, you get what you want. It's on his account. And you know what that said? Danny Belcher said he'd come pay it. Read the book of Philemon. Remember that slave he would stole from his master and he went and crossed paths with Paul and Paul writes him back a letter and he said, listen, said if he's robbed you of anything, you put it on my account. I'll pay it. That's imputed. Imputed. To impute crimes, sins, trespasses, and blame. Blame. Now listen, let me read you this. When Christ was made sin, that was a one-time, once and for all act accomplished in the past, a work in which he was personally involved. But when the Holy Spirit speaks of us being made the righteousness of God, it's a different word made. He was made sin, we're made the righteousness of God. That word made for us is in the present tense, implying total passiveness on our part and means continually causes to become righteous. His was a one-time act. He keeps on making you righteous. Because you need to be saved from your sin every day. You need to be saved from the power of sin every day. Every day. Now listen. So he saved us from the power and the power of sin and sanctification. I mean in justification, but also in sanctification. That means Christ's righteous nature, his righteousness is imputed, his righteous nature is imparted unto us. He has given us what? A divine nature. A new nature. And that's the only way you are saved, one of the ways that he saves you from the power of sin. His nature. As I read in John 3, go back and read it again, 1 John 3, cannot sin. You go, what do you mean he cannot sin? Then the nature of God cannot sin. He cannot sin. You mean that nature that God put in Sandy cannot sin? That's what he's saying. That is sanctification. It's not us making ourselves holy or trying to be holy. That's what he has done. People think by their efforts that they can save themselves from vain thoughts, vain imaginations. No, you can't. He does it. Because your old man can do nothing but sin. He's not trying to improve the old man. That's what religion thinks. They think sanctification is something whereby you improve yourself and make yourself holier. Isn't it right? Isn't what they say? And that's they call it progressive sanctification, that you're actually getting better. Paul said, after he had been converted a long time, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's how God saves us from ourselves, by showing us ourselves. Showing, I think that's why he left the old nature, to show you're still a sinner. Give us our day by day, our daily bread. God save me. Deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation, because I don't know what we'll do. But his righteousness is imparted unto us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature. How does that dead sinner live? I'll tell you why. God give him a new nature. How does he live? God give him the new birth. And what? There's something different about him. God not only declared him righteous, God sanctified him. And you see it. You see it. Well then, so he saves us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then listen to this. One day, in resurrected glory, he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. We can't go anywhere in this world and get away from sin because we can't get away from ourselves. But one day this old body is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And when we see him, we're going to know him because we're going to be like him. And there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. No more heartache. No more hard feelings. No more unforgiveness. And we'll be saved from the very presence of it. Someone said they won't even be the slime of this. You won't even be able to find the slime of the serpent in that day. Because why is he doing this? He's coming back to do what? To save his people. That he saved from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. One day he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The wicked will, why? They will be raised to suffer the consequences for their sins. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for some people who's heard the gospel and rebelled against it. So they're going to be raised to suffer the consequences. Is there consequences for sin? Yes. Are they going to suffer for their sin? Yes. Someone's got to pay for their sin. Someone said it's God getting his pound of flesh. And the righteous shall be raised to be ever freed from the consequences of sin. All by the Son of God. Christ, the Son of God, is our righteousness.